and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. You find yourself in an elevator. You have 2 minutes to make your elevator pitch. Tell the story of yourselves. It's a real challenge. When I was working with some business people in Glasgow, and one of the trainers we had working with us said to us, this is your challenge for today, to give your elevator pitch for your life. And we failed miserably. What is the story that you would tell to frame your life? The Apostle Paul had his story well described. We find him maybe 20 years on from the event, trying to summarize to the Romans who he is, or trying to summarize to the Philippians who he is, and he says, I was a persecutor. I was on my road to Damascus. I met Jesus, and I, the most sinful sinner, received mercy and forgiveness. That was his life story. And through the whole of his life, that was his tale. Each of us have a story, a frame that we use to tell our lives. We might tell it to ourselves in one story, and we have a public story for other people. We have a work story, a professional story, all these frames of who we are, of what we do. Maybe it begins with, where do you belong? I have found myself telling lots of people, I'm Scottish. Onikos. Ecosse. As if to apologise for my poor French. But I'm also saying something more, aren't I, about that? I'm saying, this is where I belong. If you describe yourself as Scottish or English or American or European or British, what are you saying? If you say, I belong to the Scotskirk Lausanne, what are you saying? In some cultures, if you introduce yourself, you have to introduce your entire family. I remember the first time I was introducing myself to a friend from Kenya, he said, so tell me about your grandmother. And it was a shock to me to want to describe my grandmother. But he wanted to know my family, my wider family, my clan. Who are my cousins? What were they doing? He said, I cannot understand you as a person on your own. You're part of something bigger. How do we frame ourselves? Is it what we believe that frames us? We're Christian? What is the story? And if a story has been told for a long time, and we tell that story over many, many years, it develops its own tone and structure and style and myth. As a community, as a church, we have a story together. As part of Glasgow Presbytery, I used to visit churches in Glasgow as one of the local church reviewers. You may not have encountered that delight. You may have encountered that delight as a church. But I used to have to go, and the first question we had to ask was, tell us your story over the last 10 years. And it was amazing what started to come out. And one of the things we discovered was that some people told a story that was full of struggle and pain. In the same church, other people told a story that was full of joy and life. Some people talked about what God was doing, and other people talked about the struggle they had had. Our stories. As a community, what is the story we tell as a community? It is very hard to change that story. Once it has become established, I remember sitting in Greenbelt. I can't remember the year it was. It might have been 2004. Greenbelt is a Christian festival, an outdoor festival that runs in England every summer, every August, an English August bank holiday. And I was sitting in a big tent. It was so deep in emotion, I can remember it right now. I was sitting in a big tent, and I found a cushion to sit on. I wasn't getting wet in the grass. And there was a pillow at my back, and I was writing notes, because I always scribble notes. And my notes suddenly stopped. I was listening to a Californian Benedictine called Richard Rohr, and some of you may have heard of Richard Rohr, and he talked about the two halves of life for men's spirituality, and I had to stop writing, because as he talked, he told my story in a way I'd never understood it before. And I felt that the pole was riveting me to the ground. And my story was changed because I had a whole new light on that story. In Luke chapter 4, verse 14 to 21, Jesus comes home to Nazareth and he changes his story. He's been going around the synagogues in Galilee and preaching. And hometown is waiting for the boy to come home and do his stuff. And so there's a moment of tension, of high drama in the synagogue. They knew him as Jesus, Mary's boy, Joseph's boy, the apprentice carpenter. I don't know what they knew about him. They certainly knew this was Mary and Joseph's boy, because they say that later on in the story. And it's a moment of incredible drama. And Luke gives us each step by step. Jesus stands up as if one of you had stood up. And in our Protestant churches, since the Reformation, are designed on synagogues. This is a kind of synagogue setting you have here, with the Bible in the central place. And if you go into the synagogue down the road, you'll see the same thing. The Bible reading thing is in the middle. At the back, there's a tabernacle where all the scrolls of the Torah and the books of the law are kept, and the books of the prophet, and the books of wisdom. The person who is going to read doesn't choose the book. They stand up at the lectern. And whoever is the chairman of the synagogue at the time selects a scroll and opens it. So the chair goes over to the tabernacle, brings out the scroll across to the lectern. It is rolled open, and Jesus steps across and he reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, proclaim freedom to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And Luke tells us that every eye was upon him. He did the most amazing thing. He sat down. In their tradition, teacher sits down and everyone else stands. In our tradition, the preacher stands and everyone else sits down. I'm not sure what makes for the shorter sermons, whether it's the preacher sitting down and everyone else standing. Maybe that's why you keep the preacher standing in our tradition. But Jesus sits down and there's this incredible moment of tension. What is he going to say? And he speaks. And he preaches. I would love to have heard that sermon, wouldn't you? It would have been amazing to have been there and heard those incredible words opened out by Jesus himself. Luke doesn't tell us what was said. He doesn't tell us how to understand that good news to the poor, or the freedom, or the recovery, or the release, or what it means, the year of the Lord's favor. And over the years, these words have had a huge variety of interpretations. They've been taken literally, they've been thought of metaphorically, they've been looked at spiritually, they've been proclaimed politically. And no one has the right answer. Maybe they're all the right answer. But what I want to think about is that each of these phrases are liberating, enlivening. They hold within them the seeds of hope. What Jesus is doing right at the start, what Luke is doing right at the beginning of that gospel, is framing Jesus, saying, "This is me. This is my story. This is who I am. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to say. This is what is going to come into the world because of me." It's like the overture to the rest of the opera. This is every theme summarized, described, understood. Jesus, in four lines, changes his story. He frames himself. And he frames the gospel. And he frames the church. For us as Christians, here, our lives are framed. As followers of Christ, followers of Jesus, these words sum up what we receive, what we give. And if we want to tell our stories are framed in Jesus, who frames himself in these texts. Psalm 19 tells us that the heavens and the whole of creation declare this. The whole of creation is summarized here. Psalm 19 tells us that the words of the scripture are sweeter than honey, more precious than gold. These words are framed in Jesus. They point to him, they tell us about him, and here he sets who he is. In these words, that is our story, and our story for the world. And Jesus says at the end, and the only words we have of that sermon, "Today, these words are fulfilled." For the people of Nazareth, each of these words had a past history. If you said the word captive, they saw themselves as the captive people who in Isaiah's time had been in exile, and now they were home. They saw themselves as the oppressed people, who were oppressed by the Romans in their land. They saw themselves as being led by blind leaders. By the blind leading the blind, Jesus says. Jesus is saying to them, this is not about past story, this is about now. This huge claim. This individual story of Jesus is the, as the philosophers call it, the meta-narrative for us all. The overarching story of our lives. Over the last few weeks, when I've been with you, standing here, not sitting while you're standing, I've encouraged you to be attentive to the world and to Scripture. To remember that we are loved. To remember that we are helped and can help. I want to leave you with that thought, that we are part of Jesus' story, as individuals and as a church. That Jesus' story overarches ours. It's a story of one who came, who loved, who died, who rose again. And it's a story that's summed up in these words of incredible hope that are fulfilled in his coming. Whether we think of ourselves as individuals or as a church, these liberation stories in Christ are ours. It's my dream for churches that together we live that story. That it's not a story about the past. It's not a story about the future. It's a story about now. That we are living Jesus' story of good news. And that each day, the risen Christ is with us, and our lives are rich with stories of his good news. And a Christian is someone who allows Jesus and his story to shape us, to retell us, and invites other people to come so they too will find their stories retold of the Lord's favour, of good news, of liberation. Jesus' story is rejected by the people of Nazareth because he's telling them something they've never heard before. And they didn't realise who was there. But some realize who he is and that he is there, and they become his disciples. I long for every church to realize that he is here. And with him, these stories are living. And they're told in different ways through all of our lives, as we let ourselves be reframed by this good news. May your lives be full of that story as a church and as individuals. Amen.